Good morning, New City.
Take two.
It's such a joy to be with you today. It's a privilege to be a part of this community, and it's a privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. Would you stand either in body or spirit? We are going to read the Word of God together. And we're going to say it and speak it out loud. Amen. We continue our series in the book of Luke. And today's scripture that has been selected is Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. Let us read the scripture prayerfully and read it out loud together. Let's read. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, against us, and lead us not into temptation." Before you sit, let us pray. Holy Spirit, you've already moved in this place.
Amen.
Through worship, through Gloriana's testimony, you've already touched so many hearts in here.
Amen.
So we pause to say, you are welcome here, and we open our hearts and our minds to receive everything you have for us. Everything. Move how you want to move in us, through us, in spite of us. And teach us, oh God, how to pray and to live into this prayer that you've taught us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. The disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. While they're on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus stops to pray. This is not unusual. Jesus likes praying. He gets alone with his Father whenever he has to make a big decision. He gets alone with God whenever he's stressed. After a long day of ministry, he gets alone with God. Before his baptism, he prays. When something big happens, he prays. After something big happens, he prays. When something small happens, when something huge happens, he prays. And so the disciples are now within a stone's throw away of Jesus himself, and he's praying. They know what he's doing, but they don't know what he's saying. They don't know how he's saying it. They're so close, and yet so far. And they're just waiting for him to say amen. Just say amen, because we have a question. Hurry up and pray, because we have a question. I'm hungry. Make sure this isn't a long one. We have a question. I've tried this prayer thing. It hasn't worked for me. I have a question. Jesus, just say amen. My life is a hot mess. I have a question. So Jesus says amen. And before he can get the words out of his mouth, some disciple, unnamed, we don't know who it is, probably Peter, but one of them, maybe Mary, Jesus, would you teach us how to? Okay, well, let me start this way. Well, Jesus, you know John the Baptist has his disciples, kind of like you have your disciples, and he gave his disciples a prayer, and so maybe we should have a prayer like, Jesus, I've been doing this prayer thing for a long time, and you know, sometimes my prayers are answered, most of the times they're not. You know, Jesus, sometimes I'm just so distracted in prayer, I don't even know that you're near. I don't connect with Father like you do. Would you teach us how to do this thing? Friends, you know what's really interesting? When I started to learn how to pray, it was by watching my mom. A woman who has been through so much pain in her life, she should write a book. Broken Caribbean accent, I could just hear her in the other room, like the disciples could hear Jesus' stone throw away, and she's praying with her broken English. She's crying out to God, and nothing is changing. She's going to work and coming home and taking care of kids and a husband. She's doing all the things and nothing's changing. And it's from this woman that I learned how to pray. And the disciples are in the Roman Empire, in an empire right now that is oppressive, that is pushing against them. They are praying. They're seeing people healed and delivered through their ministry. And still their lives are messed up. Still their families are broken. Still their families are wondering, what's this Jesus thing my disciples are doing? What are they doing? They've left home and I haven't found them. We're still messed up and yet we're all praying. And our question is, God, when are you going to come through? What are you going to do? When does this kingdom come? When is your will going to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Jesus, teach me not just how to pray, but teach me how to live it out in a world where I'm not seeing the answers. Are you with me, New City?
Amen.
So Jesus gets a request from an unnamed disciple. It's not unusual for them to ask for a prayer. In those days, in that context, rabbis had their own prayer. John the Baptist had his prayer. You're known by the leader. They give you a prayer. 12 Steps has a prayer. Right? Serenity prayer. So they're saying, give us a prayer. But what they're really saying is, there's something about what you have going on with the Father that I haven't connected with yet. And so they realize exactly what Luke, in the Lucan text, all through the gospel, teaches us about prayer and Jesus' prayer life. That Luke, in his gospel, talks about prayer and Jesus' prayer life more than any other gospel writer put together. That Luke has in his gospel incidences of Jesus teaching prayer that no one else has. Luke is pointing out something, and the disciples have noticed. Friends, let me tell you this before we get into the Lord's Prayer. So familiar. Prayed by millions. Be careful what you ask Jesus. Mm. Ask Jesus, but be careful. Because sometimes he answers in unexpected ways. In this case, he doesn't give them a pill. He doesn't give them a formula. He gives them one of the most dangerous prayers that you could ever pray. He himself is still dripping with the anointing of being with his own parent God. And now he teaches them, this is what I just did. This is what I do. Here's what you need to know. And what he says obviously changes our world. For 2,000 years, we're praying this prayer. It's immediate. It's easy. It rolls off our tongue. But what he doesn't say is paramount. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to teach you a prayer that will cost you your earthly family, your reputation, your will, your allegiance, your affection, and your attention. It will take you out of hiding and throw you into a world, into a spiritual battle, into a war zone, so that you can war with me for the souls of mankind, humankind. It will put you in opposition with the empire that exists, with government and systemic oppression. This prayer will call you to die to yourself so that others can live. It will challenge your thoughts on equity and social justice. It will demand everything of you. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say this is going to be the most radical, revolutionary prayer that you will ever pray. It's countercultural. It will change your life. It will break you open. It will break this world open. He doesn't say that. No, instead, with a gleam in his eye, he says, pray, Father. Hey, pray, Father. Not bring down the evil existence of systemic oppression. Not tear down the walls of injustice. Not even using your name, Christ. You want us to use Father? And on this Mother's Day, it's quite ironic that our text starts with the word Father. What's so radical about this, sisters and brothers? So Christ is saying, can't pray
without your image of God being healed.
It took me years to realize I was afraid to talk to God because I was afraid to talk to other people in authority. It took years to realize that the way I approach God, it's reminiscent of the way that I approach other people in my life. Maybe that's the case with you. Your image of God is that God is a judge that's waiting for you to mess up. So you come to God with prayers like, God, if you're not too busy, I have a need. Or that we're so angry at God and we're not even able to say it because we're afraid that anger is something that God doesn't accept. And so we said, God, all my prayers have been unanswered and I'm scared to come to you, so I'm going somewhere else. So Jesus says, especially in John 17, read it, his prayer for us. I want more than anything for them, for us, to be united and for them to understand what love really looks like. That your love. Some people don't like what I'm going to say, but this scripture, the Father heart of God, is so maternal. It's like when Jesus says in Luke, I wanted to gather you like hens and bring you to my chest, love you and protect you and hold you and bring you into my familia, into my family. I want to father you and mother you, but you wouldn't have it. There's something broken about your ability to say, yes, this love is for me. This love is real. This love can be trusted. And so it's countercultural for Christ to even say, I want you to pray Father, not emperor, not president, not leader. I want you to pray God, my Father. I belong in your household. You take care of your children. And I come to prayer starting at the place of belovedness. Friends, you are so beloved. You're so beloved. And so Christ says, let's start with the family. Let's start with the kin, the kinship, the kingdom of God. You belong. Friends, the world is going to tell you you don't belong. It's going to tell you you're unacceptable and there's no one that you connect with, that you're on the outside, that you're on the margins. Look at us. We look like the United Nations. And yet out there, many of us live on the margins of life, and God says it is radical for you to pray that I belong to a family where there are no margins. I live in a place where I always belong, and this table is open to everyone. And so when we pray, we stand in that authority, we stand in that belovedness, in saying that we are enough and we're well cared for in a kingdom where this parent is responsible, and loving, and caring, and connected, and I belong. In the first century church, theologians and historians show that the worship of God as Father resists the worship of the emperor and ultimately Zeus. For Jesus to say, my Father, our Father, he's saying, you're not who I will bow my knee to. He's resisting, he's subverting the world that says, bow to me, be on the edges. I will tell you what you do with your life and where you go. And Jesus says, Father has a different idea for you. You belong. You are beloved. I start my prayers with, I need, I need, I want, I need, I want, I need, I want, my friend, my family, I need, I want. Oh, is this me? Oh, that's why you're laughing? Is this me? But Jesus came to save the lost, including every kind of marginalized person whom traditional religion would push us outside of boundaries. And he puts us in a family, and he says, start with me, and the rest of your prayers will make sense. The Matthew version of this prayer says, Our Father. Luke says, Father. I want to pull in some of these pronouns, the hour that is going to be within the rest of this text. Because when you are marginalized, so am I, because we're in a family. When you are oppressed, so am I, because we are. We have a good, good parent who loves us. Dr. Crossan says, you may pray the Lord's Prayer alone, but you're never alone when you pray it. That when we pray, Father, our God, I'm not praying alone. I was talking to a friend who lives on the margins. Don't worry, she's called to be there. She was exhausted from justice fatigue. Tired of code switching and trying to figure out which room am I in and what should I do now. Tired of rescuing people who have been pushed out of our country, pushed out of spaces, pushed out of families, and told that they don't belong. We were talking and this angelic saint of a woman. It's Brenda. If God wasn't parent, I wouldn't do this work. If I didn't have somewhere to go, to be held, to be nurtured, to be told, you're okay. There's nothing wrong with the texture of your hair. You're okay. It doesn't matter how big or small your checkbook is. It doesn't matter if you have a home or if you're houseless. You've got a God who says, you belong. You belong. My prayer for you, New City, this week has been that you will get it in your spirit. Look at us. Look how diverse we are. I can't even tell who the majority is. Are we a white church, a black church, a Latino church, a brown church? What are we? But guess what? When you leave these doors, someone says you don't belong. Someone says that, don't they? And yet, Father, Mother, parenting heart of God says, no matter what door you walk through, where you go, I'm with you, and you are enough. Could you repeat after me? Father, I belong. So he goes on in his prayer. And what's powerful about what Jesus is doing, it's tearing down all of our ideas of what prayer should be. But it's tearing down all of our ideas of who we are and who God is. I'm reminded, actually, before I move on, with this story of Father, because I want us to really drive home this idea of family, meaning I belong to you and you belong to me. I belong to you and you belong to me. Okay, you believe that? In theory. There was a woman, she survived the Nazi camps. And she said before the Nazis came into her village, she would run up and down the streets playing. And mothers would look out the window and go, there is our little Lucy, and there is our little Nancy, and there is our little Anna. Go play with your friends. She said, you knew you were with family because you could see people in the window. They were looking at you. They could see you. I see you. But when the Nazis came, here's what she said. The Nazis came. She was 9 years old. They dragged her and her family out of their house violently. They ransacked their home, and they paraded them through the streets, destroyed all of their belongings. She survived 2 concentration camps. When she was interviewed, here's what she said. They asked her this one question. What was the worst memory you had of Nazi Germany? She said, I can't even say this without crying. She said, when they paraded us down the street through the square, no one came to the windows. Everyone was so afraid of their own life and saving their own family, that they hid in their homes, they hid in their closets, the windows were empty.
When we say Father, we're saying, I belong to you in the time when you need me the most. That the windows aren't empty when I'm struggling with depression and struggling with sadness and when I'm struggling with loss. The window should not be empty, New City. You better be in that window. Because that's what family does. Our Father. And so he moves on and he talks about hallowed be your name. I won't spend much time there because we are actually moving into spaces of realizing, wow, if he's God and he's Father, then I just want what he wants. So hallowed be your name. I worship you. I honor you. I lay down my life before you. It's a subversive act against everything this world says that I will build my name up and my reputation. But now we're a part of a family. We say, no, God, your name is the desire of my heart. Your name be made great. May the world see your name as a solution to its deepest, darkest problems. When I'm at work, may I think of how I can exalt your name, not my own. May there be no other name on this planet that gets a reaction out of me that diminishes my worship and my adoration of you. I had to stop watching the news, friends. Don't ask me what's on the news today. My mom is kind of my news ticker. I'm like, if it's really that bad, someone's going to tell me. Because you know what was happening? I was bowing my knee in front of my little internet screen, and any time a particular name or issue showed up, I would just worship and get angry and get full of rage and I was realizing, my God, I'm exalting this person's name. This person's name can change the emotions of my day. This person's name can change the way I show up in a relationship. This person's name can change the way I have a conversation about our nation. And the Spirit said, do what you need to do to realign yourself back to doing works of justice with a heart that is pure. I turn that news off so fast, and I turn it on sometimes. But the Lord's Prayer is a subversive act that says, I will not even let my acts of justice be in front of my relationship with the one who is just. So hallowed be your name, my parent who cares so deeply for me and says, I belong and I am enough. You ready to move on? Let's move on. Your kingdom come. Now, I'm going to say kindom from now on. Kin as in family, as in kinship, as in being exclusive because we live in an inclusive kingdom. Praying as Jesus prayed is to keep the kingdom front and center, Jesus at the center of it all. And he talks about this kingdom as coming and is already here. It's really confusing. Jesus likes to do that sometimes. It's coming, but it's here. And everyone's like, ugh. You can laugh, y'all. Y'all can laugh. We're family. But in this kingdom, God's rule, God's basilia, God's reign is supreme. What's subversive about this? The world says everything else should be at the center of your life. Making lots of money should be at the center. And hey, I believe Christians, people of faith, should have wealth so that we can do some wonderful things. But not all of us will. But the world says, put something else at the center. Worship another king and build your own kingdom. And Jesus said, I want you to pray that you're a part of an inclusive family. I want you to worship this name above every other name at any cost. And I want you to make me the center of every single thing you do. Build my kingdom. Jesus, may the vision of your kingdom not be lost under our watch. God's way is an interesting way. Howard Thurman says that Christianity was born in the mind of a Jewish thinker and a Jewish teacher. And it seems like it's become the way that the oppressed survives. It says that then religion was used as an oppressive force. And we, as Christ carriers, we gather the courage to announce a new kingdom has come. And good news that fear, hypocrisy, and hatred, the hounds of hell, will not prevail and will have no dominion over us. When God's kingdom comes, it breaks in on us and it breaks the world around us. When Jesus comes, he unites Matthew, the tax collector, and Simon the zealot, and he says, the kingdom has come. When Christ comes, he said, hey, you who should not belong together, your brothers, the kingdom has come. He says, hey, women, you are able to carry the gospel like anyone else. The kingdom has come. Jewish and Gentiles, you will live together, and the Holy Spirit will dwell equally in all of you. The kingdom has come. It's not altogether done, but it's already here, and it is coming. I'm going to speed through the last few parts of this prayer because I actually want us to pray this prayer anew. But I have a confession to make. The next part that Jesus says is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It was really hard for me to learn how to pray some of these prayers because I didn't really get it. I have my daily bread. We're good. I was praying, give me my daily bread. But there's a part of this prayer that is powerful. Jesus is showing us that if you lack what you need today, so do I. If you are suffering and you're not comforted today, I suffer and I'm not comforted. If I have a meal and you don't, we're both starving. I didn't believe it. And by your reaction, I can tell maybe you don't either. But Jesus models this, that he feeds the multitude. He takes from one to feed the hungry. He takes an empty net, he throws it on the other side to show the abundance of what exists. It is so countercultural. It's such the maternal heart of God to say everyone will live in abundance, everyone will eat. Annie Johnson's hymn says, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our God's full giving has begun. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is supposed to change the way we live our lives. And there are people right now in the world who are hungry every single day, and they hang on this prayer like a rope above a fire. And then there's the rest of us that just pray it as a rote recitation because we've never experienced hunger. Dr. Dhub Shomana, a womanist African woman, says, praying our daily bread confronts those of us with refrigerators and storerooms and supermarkets stuffed with food with this question: why do I not feel the urgency to pray for the daily bread while homeless, jobless, even hardworking people have nothing to put on their plates and the plates of their children? Our daily bread. Our daily bread. I have a friend who's had two miscarriages in the past year. When she called, I didn't know what to say. I didn't even want to speak because I just knew that on that day and for many days ahead, her daily bread would just be comfort and peace, and that she didn't have it. She was calling to say, Brenda, I know you've never lost a child, but can you just be with me as I mourn the loss of mine? The daily bread I need today is not a meal. She's financially well off. The daily bread she needed today was comfort. And I don't know how, but you're going to make it and I'm here. There are people in this room right now. You've got food on your table. You have enough to share, actually. But there are other things that we're starving with in our lives. A daily bread that we don't have. Peace, harmony, joy. And when your bread, your sustenance is lacking, so is mine. So is mine. Father, we belong to you, and in you we are enough. Your name be made great above every name, including my own. Oh God, let your kingdom come in me and through me. And oh God, give us all what we need just for today, for our bodies and our minds and our spirit. And if someone doesn't have it, I also suffer. The early Christians said that if a child starves while a Christian has extra food, then that Christian is guilty of murder. The early Christians used to write that when they did not have enough food for the hungry people at their door, the entire community would fast until everyone could share a meal together. Is that what the kingdom looks like? That if you suffer, so do I. I'm going to end here regarding the last two parts that Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. I don't have time to get into forgiveness, but Christ has enough time to do a work in your heart around and my heart around forgiveness. In this particular text, it says, forgive us our sins. And that word sin is connected to debt. Forgive me of the debt that I owe. Zero out my balance, oh God. And when you zero out my balance, then I'll check around in my life and see if anyone else owes me. And if they owe me, I'll zero out their balance. And then Jubilee has come. All the debts are paid. All the slaves are free. Forgiveness has come. As we sit in this room, our debts have been paid in full. And yet, I'll confess, I won't put it on you, that there are times when I say, my debts are paid in full. I'm at a $0 balance. You owe me $100. You owe me an apology. You owe me validation and affirmation. You owe me the parts of my heart and mind and body that you stole from me. And in this kingdom, Christ says, when you pray, I want you to take the abundance I've given you, and I want you to be generous with it. Now, here's the thing. Y'all, we can't even pray this prayer without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't. We can't do it. I can't zero out your balance without the help of the Holy Spirit because I have million reasons why you should owe me for the rest of your life. But Christ comes and says, it is in my world, in my kingdom, different from out there, that you say, I keep short accounts as much as I can. I'll zero you out. How you doing out there? Some heavy stuff, huh? Next time you're praying the Lord's Prayer, won't be, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Sometimes you just stop at Father because we don't necessarily believe it. So our Father, we belong to your family and we're subverting and pushing against anything and anyone that says, I don't belong. I belong to you and you care so well for me. Your name is great and I hallow it. Let your reign come, O God. I don't see it. I've been going through hell and high water, but I'm trusting in hope that your kingdom is coming and is greater than any kingdom I've experienced. Give us all this day what we need, body and spirit and food. We've had a lot of sound effects today, didn't we? Give us what we need. And God, help me to be aware of who around me is lacking. And God, I want to live a life. Teach me how to live a life where I zero out my balances. Because you were so generous to zero out mine. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer right now as we close. And I want you to just look at this prayer prayerfully. And if you have it in your scriptures, you can do that as well. And I want us to ask the Spirit, what part of this prayer am I invited to ask Jesus to teach me how? Teach us how. Is it teach me how to see you and to be healed of the way I see you? Is it teach me how to honor your name and not to make my name great or bow and worship at the feet of someone else's? Is it teach me how, O God, to submit to your ways and align my life with yours? Is it teach me how to suffer with those who suffer and to be with those who lack? Is it teach me how to accept the forgiveness you offer? There are people in this room, they cannot let Jesus say you are free and clear. Or is it teach me how? Teach me how to zero out my balances. I'm going to give us a moment just to listen. New City, you know the voice of God, and another voice you do not follow. And when you sense what it is that you need God to teach you how to do, I want you to say it out loud. And I'll go first. And then I encourage you as part of the family to just say, God, teach me how to. And it's a brief, quick sentence. Let us pray. Jesus, teach me how to hallow God's name. Jesus, you hear our spoken and our unspoken prayers. Would you teach us how to pray? Teach us how to align our lives with this prayer, even if it costs us everything. Bless this church with a heart that receives your forgiveness and receives your peace. We pray these things in your name. Amen.